My dear brethren and sisters and dear young people, we welcome you all to our first study for the year. We're going to commence, as we all know, the study of this book, which is the last message which the Lord Jesus Christ left to his ecclesia. And for that reason, it is an important message, because in this book, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to draw into focus all of those things which are contained in the previous 65 books of the Bible. More than that, though, it is a confidential message. It's a message which is written in a language which only his friends can understand. And for that reason, it makes it very important indeed. And on top of that, thirdly, there is a blessing pronounced upon those who read this message and understand it. As we find in the third verse of the first chapter, "Blessed is he that readeth, they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." And so it is the Lord's last message. It's a confidential message which only his friends can understand, and there is a blessing to be pronounced upon those friends of the Lord if they will but hear, but read, but hear, and but keep it. Now, how are we going to go about studying this book? Well, we hope to provide both for those who are present at the class, as well as for those who are at home and are going to listen by tape, and maybe who are further afield. Our classes will be keyed to the notes. And for the sake of those who may not be here this evening, but are in fact listening by tape, we would intimate that the title of the notes are, "Hear What the Spirit Saith to the Ecclesias." And if that set of notes is obtained and is kept at hand while the study is being engaged upon, then it will make it much more useful. And maybe for those who aren't at Enfield and would be listening, we would indicate that the notes are available from Post Office Box 121, St Agnes, South Australia. I would like to acknowledge at this time the very great assistance which Brother Maynard O'Connor Jr. and Brother Arthur Edgecamp have given in the preparation of these notes. As we said earlier, they are a different concept to what we have used before, and there has a lot of time being put into them, and we do trust that we are going to find them very helpful. We're not setting a time limit on the study. I wouldn't anticipate that we would finish it this year, if that might be a negative way of putting it, but God willing, should time continue and the Lord not return, I would imagine that somewhere in the vicinity of maybe about 2 years. But that could be plus or minus maybe 2 years for that matter. So that's why we are studying the book, and that is how we intend to go about it. So I think, therefore, without any more preamble, we might go straight into the study, and we would suggest that you open up your notes at the introduction, because this is going to set out for us the plan of the book and what we are going to be looking at particularly in these first three chapters. The book of Revelation, as we have said, is the last of the inspired writings, and it contains a personal message from the Lord Jesus Christ to his friends. It's written in a style that only his friends can understand. Now, this is an important thing. It is written in a style that only his friends can understand, because it expresses spiritual things in spiritual words, and therefore requires a spiritual mind to interpret its message. Now, you notice we've got that little phrase there, "spiritual things in spiritual words," in inverted commas. That, in fact, is a quotation from Scripture, which does have a very important bearing upon what we are saying at the moment. You might like to look at that passage, because it doesn't occur quite like that in the Authorized Version. It's the 1st of Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. And I do feel that this is one of the most fitting sections of Scripture to explain why the Lord has revealed the revelation in just the way that he has. In the 1st of Corinthians chapter 2, the whole context goes from verses 9 to 15, although the particular quotation comes from verse 13. But let's just see what he's saying there. In the 1st of Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul says, "But as it is written," and he's quoting generally from Isaiah 64, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And there's a contrast here between man and spirit, going right through these verses. What man couldn't understand, the Lord has revealed by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of that man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the word, of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, and as Brother Thomas and Rotherham both translate this, interpreting spiritual things in spiritual words. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so the book of Revelation is a book which only a spiritual mind can understand. Now I want to emphasize that, brethren and sisters, and young people in particular, because we generally talk about the book of Revelation as being a difficult book. Well, I'm not going to argue the pros and cons of whether the word difficult is the right word to use, but I'm going to suggest that it's not. I'm going to suggest that it's not so much the amount of intelligence that's required, but the amount of spirituality, if you like, that is required to understand the book. If a person is prepared to give time and effort to it, to appreciate that it is God's mind expressed in spiritual ways, which none of the wicked shall understand, as Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10 says, but that the righteous shall understand, then it's obvious, as Paul says here in Corinthians, that it's not the wise and prudent of this age that are going to understand Revelation, but it's the babes, those that the world would call foolish, but those who in fact have spiritual minds. And so my summary of the book of Revelation is that therein we have revealed spiritual things in spiritual words. And therefore it is the mind of the Spirit, and the word Spirit becomes in fact one of the key words in the whole of the book of Revelation. Back to our introduction. Very often the Lord's friends also experience difficulty in comprehending certain features of the book. And whilst acknowledging that it is right that the message should be written in such a fashion that the wicked will not understand, alluding to Daniel 12 verse 10, they are frequently perplexed at the structure and the arrangement of the message. It is possible, of course, to expound the book of Revelation by taking it word by word, symbol by symbol, saying lampstands represent ecclesias and lamps represent spirit and things like this, and yet one would get to the end of the book and still say, well, yes, I've explained every word away, but I don't really know why the book was written that way. Now, what we must appreciate is that the apocalypse is not just a series of difficult visions to be explained away and reconciled with what we know to be the truth of the gospel. It's not that at all. But as our second paragraph in the introduction goes on to say, acknowledging therefore that the Lord carefully chose every symbol as the best possible illustration by which to convey his spiritual message, it's going to be incumbent upon his friends to study the book with a view to understanding its theme. And that's the word which I'm going to keep repeating over and over again. We don't want to lose sight of the theme of the book. Now, this theme is expressed in the title Revelation, or to transpose the Greek word, apocalypse. And we'll say a little bit more about that when we actually look at verse 1. It is a confidential message from the Lord explaining to his friends how the Father has manifested his glory in the past, is manifesting it at the present, and will assuredly reveal it in a multitude of glorified ones in his future kingdom. Now, brethren and sisters, this is the point I want to emphasize. This is the emphatic point. The book of Revelation is not just a revelation of events that are going to happen, But the word apocalypse has more the idea of a revelation of the manifestation of God. It's revealing to us not just future events, but it's revealing to us God manifestation. That's why I've used those terms there, the glory in the past, the present and the future. That is why the Lord is styled in the opening chapter, He who is and was and is to come. It's that sort of manifestation. The sort of manifestation we've been studying in Phanerosis last year. It is not just a historical book and putting history in a future sense, if you like. That's part of it. The main theme of the book is the way in which God has revealed himself in the Lord and will reveal himself in the disciples of the Lord now and in a greater sense in the time to come. It's that sort of revelation, not the sort of revelation that simply says, now the sixth seal's got something to do with events somewhere in Rome or something like that. It's not that sort of revelation. That's part of the story. But unless we see that the real revelation is God manifestation, and that that's the theme of the book, then of course our study is going to be quite fruitless. And as I say, we might get to the end of it and say, well, I understand all the symbols and the history and that, but I don't really know why the book was quite set out in that way. The message is set out in the most beautiful and orderly format that the mind of the Spirit could devise, and it is our glory to search it out. You notice we've got Proverbs chapter 25 verse 2 mentioned there. In the Authorized Version it says it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it is the honour of kings to search out a matter. But the correct translation of that, as we know from our study of Phanerosis, is it is the glory of God to conceal a word, it is the glory of kings to search out the word. Now, God, therefore, in the book of Revelation, has provided through his Son a confidential message, which his friends can quite readily understand. It's couched in terms which the enemies of the Lord will never understand. And it's setting out before us the purpose of God in such a way that we might understand the real principles of God manifestation, and it is set out in the best possible way that God could imagine. Now, that being the case, we want to get behind the mind of the writer to try and appreciate why it is that it has been set out in just this particular fashion. This has been done by drawing attention to key words and phrases, we're told, over on the next page. Now, we missed out a paragraph, didn't we? These notes endeavour to concentrate attention on the thematic message of the apocalypse, but at the same time give a reasonably detailed analysis of each individual symbol and verse as an essential basis for understanding the message as a whole. Now, page 2. This has been done by drawing attention to key words and phrases which indicate certain features of the theme, and where necessary, presenting them in tabular or chart form. One chart, for example, suggests an overall analysis of the apocalypse based upon John's own divisions found in certain key expressions. Now, at this stage, if you turn over one page and you open out this first chart entitled A Thematic Outline of the Apocalypse, we're going to devote just one or two moments to having a look at this. It's an oversimplified chart. It gives very little detail, but God willing, as the subsequent volumes of these notes come out, so each section of the chart will be expanded into considerably more detail. But what I've done here, I believe, is illustrated the divisions of the apocalypse as John would have it. Now, I'm not casting aspersions on any other chart that anybody else may have done on the apocalypse, but I am suggesting that this is the division which comes from John's own words. Now, the key phrase, as I see it, in setting out the divisions of the book, is the phrase when John says, after this I looked, after this I saw. And in books like Ezekiel and Daniel and Revelation and so forth, it's very important to realize that the writer lives those things. He sometimes says, I was carried away in spirit. It's very important to observe whether he says, I heard something, or whether he says, I saw something, or even whether he says, I turned around to see something. All of these things are vital words. Now, I went through the book of Revelation, and I noted every time John said, after this, I looked, I saw, or I beheld. In other words, John is telling us, that's the end of that, Now, the next point. Chapter divisions are meaningless. They've been put in at a later date. There are many people who've tried to make charts and they've imposed a theme on it, which might be quite true. Obviously, there are many sevens in the book, and the number seven does play a very important part. You can't necessarily, though, squeeze it into every particular facet. Now, notice what we've set out here. Take the bottom left-hand corner of that chart, first of all. The note there says that each new vision in the apocalypse commences with a key phrase by which John indicates the natural divisions of the book. Now, the first division obviously starts at the beginning, and it covers the first three chapters. And we find such a phrase there as, I was in spirit, I heard, I saw. And it opens up for us the introduction to the seven letters. Now, when we open up then at chapter 4, and you might just like to do this with your Bibles, you turn to chapter 4, you find that this chapter commences with these words. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, that's a simple phrase which is telling us that's the end of that vision. The next vision now starts. So any chart which attempts to set out the book of Revelation in a tabular form and doesn't have a division there must, of course, be imposing upon the book some other division, because that's John's division. And that section goes through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we find the next phrase then, as our notes tell us, at chapter 7 and verse 1. And chapter 7 and verse 1 says, And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. So there's our next section. Now, this is a comparatively short one. It only goes down as far as verse 8, and the next vision starts in verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld and lo, a great multitude, which no man can number. There's the next section of the vision. That one is quite a long one. It goes from chapter 7, verse 9, right through to chapter 15, verse 4. We may feel that there should be other subdivisions in there. Well, certainly we can break it down, but as far as John is concerned, chapter 7, verse 9 to chapter 15, verse 4 is one vision. It might be made up of various sub-themes, but it is one vision. And the next one starts in chapter 15 and verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And that goes from chapter 15, verse 5, through to chapter 17, verse 18. The next vision is chapter 18. And the chapter division there is quite accurate, because chapter 18 says, After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven. And chapter 18 contains that one vision. And the final vision goes from chapter 19, verse 1, through to the end of the book, and that vision commences with the words, And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. So, by looking for key words and key phrases, we can find the message that John is giving to us. And I'm submitting in this chart here that the thematic outline of the apocalypse is found by looking at such phrases as that. And the more you look at it, and the more you study the book, the more I am sure you will find that in fact this is the real structure of the book as we've set out on this particular chart. The chart goes a little further than that, and I don't want to say too much more about it at this stage, because it does start to get involved in things like dates and historical events, which I don't really want to touch this evening. But we would just mention that one other key feature of the apocalypse is the three earthquakes. These are the three major divisions in the book. The first earthquake is Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, and that was Constantine. That was when pagan Rome started to become Catholic Rome. That was an important event in history. The second earthquake is associated with Napoleon and the French Revolution towards the end of the 18th century, around about 1790 to 1800s. So Napoleon and the French Revolution is the second key point. And the third one, the greatest of all earthquakes, is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the destruction of Babylon, and the ushering in of the kingdom of God. Now, that's about all that I've tried to do on that chart. I really haven't tried to go any further than that, but if ever you've tried to draw a chart on Revelation, you'll appreciate how difficult it is to try and make a simple-looking chart. And that was about as simple as I could think up, and even so you may have to study it for some time. So we're suggesting then that when we study the book, we've got to look for themes and we've got to look for key words. Now, as far as we're concerned, God willing, for the next 2 or 3 months anyway, we're only going to be looking at this first section, which is what we've styled the introduction and the 7 letters. Coming back then to the introduction to our notes. We can come down to the bottom of page 2 now. I've paraphrased the rest of the matter there. The last paragraph says that this volume contains notes on the first section of the Apocalypse based on John's own divisions as explained previously. The main vision of chapter 1 describes the Son of Man who walks in the midst of the ecclesias, and the symbolic representations of the man's characteristics, etc., become the basis of the titles by which the Lord introduces himself to the 7 ecclesias in chapters 2 and 3. You may like now to turn over a little further in your notes and fold out the other chart. And again, a very quick look at this one, in which we've set out there what we've styled a tabular analysis of the 7 letters. This chart is designed to be read at one and the same time, both horizontally and vertically. If you read it vertically, that is up and down, you will read the letter to the particular ecclesia which is addressed. If you read it horizontally, you will read the comparable message to the other 6 ecclesias. Now, taking the first line which says title, you'll notice as you go across there that each of the ecclesias is addressed by the Lord, who appropriates to himself a different title in each case. Each one of these titles is drawn from chapter 1. And each one of these titles is appropriate to the particular message which he's going to give. So if you want to compare the titles, or you want to compare the words of approval, or the words of disapproval, or the words of warning, or the encouraging promise, then you go across that way. For those who weren't looking, that way, horizontal. If you want to read what each letter says, then you go vertically, you go down the way. So you can fold that chart up again and put it away now for probably a couple of weeks. We won't be coming back to that. But going back then to that paragraph which we've just read, we're suggesting then that the characteristics of this Son of Man described in chapter 1 become the basis of the titles used in each of the 7 letters in chapters 2 and 3. And so this chart draws attention to the structure of each of the 7 letters, and there are many important similarities and trends which can be readily seen when the letters are considered in this way. Here again, there is considerable scope for each individual student to extract the obvious lessons and warnings which he may feel applies to himself or the ecclesia with which he meets. A note of explanation that in reading the notes you may occasionally be puzzled by an obvious change in style of writing, even in the middle of a sentence. In most cases, this is because it was felt that the best way to describe the particular aspect under consideration was to quote directly from Eureka, Brother Thomas's exposition of the Apocalypse, and we would encourage you to read the appropriate sections. Sometimes such quotes may even seem to break up the general flow of the notes, but it's been done deliberately to encourage you to read the whole of the relevant section in Eureka, which will then make the quotation much more meaningful and reveal the beautiful thematic continuity of the Lord's message. We would also mention that quotations of Scripture which vary from the authorized version rendering and are not otherwise indicated can be assumed to be Brother Thomas's own translation found in Eureka. And so we conclude this section by praying that the blessing of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 may be upon each one of us, that we might understand the message and thereby redound glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. Well, we come now to Revelation chapter 1. We start at the beginning and we're going to go through it in a verse-by-verse fashion. As you glance through the notes, you'll find that in the first instance, the notes are fairly technical. They are comments on words and on phrases. But as the book progresses, so the notes become more descriptive. There is a logical reason for this. And the reason is that we must, of course, establish the meaning of certain words. A Greek person reading it in the first place could probably avoid most of this because he knew what the word apocalypsis meant, He knew, for example, that the word record and testimony in verse 2 were cognate words and that really they were witness. He didn't have to have all this expounded to him. So we've got to spend a little bit of time pointing out the significance of some of the words, but having done it, the message then flows more, and naturally the notes themselves will flow a little bit more. This evening we will probably spend the bulk of our time having to establish this foundation, but having established it, we'll benefit from it in due course. So the first thing we must obviously look at is this word revelation. I alluded to the fact before that the word revelation can be a little bit misleading to us if we see it simply as a word telling us that this book is going to explain to us all the important events that are going to happen so that we might know when the Lord's going to come. That's not the idea of the word, although perhaps it is part of the story. The Greek word apokalypsis means an uncovering. The word occurs 19 times in the New Testament and has been translated in different ways which give us a better insight into the word. We're going to look up one or two of these. The first one is found in Luke chapter 2 and verse 32. The second chapter of Luke is a reference to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's again rather interestingly taken from the section of the servant prophecies. I'm going to suggest that I think there is quite a connection with the servant prophecies of Isaiah, but I'm not going to say anything more than that just at this stage, because I feel that it may go much further than any of us realise at this stage. But in Luke chapter 2 and at verse 32, we have these words, that he shall be a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. A quotation which is, as we've said, taken from the servant prophecies of Isaiah. A light to lighten the Gentiles. The word lighten there is apokalypsis, to bring to light, to manifest certain light to the Gentiles. And so the word translated as revelation in Revelation chapter 1 is the same word here as lighten, a light to lighten the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 8, which is the next one we have in our notes here, the word is manifestation. You'll notice a little further down in the notes that the word is in Romans 8 verse 19, and the cognate word is also in verse 18. Romans chapter 8 verses 18 and 19. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The word revealed there is the cognate verb. In other words, it's a similar word, but it's not a noun, it's a verb. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the apokalypsis, the manifestation of the sons of God. So you see the word a light to lighten the Gentiles, the manifestation of the sons of God, or the book of Revelation, all the same word. So you see, it's much more than just a series of facts telling us events that are going to happen. You can note there in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7, it's translated as coming. But the other one we will look at is the 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verses 5 to 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. That's the verb, the cognate verb, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And this time, it is the word appearing. And so, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the manifestation of the sons of God, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the revelation which God gave unto his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pass on to John. So, we realise then, just from this brief analysis of these words, and you may care to look up all the rest of them in the concordance, that it's speaking to us of the whole of God's purpose as it will be revealed not in merely events, but in the characters of individuals. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. It's about the development of the characters of individuals who shall be involved in these events. And so going back then to Revelation chapter 1, we would also comment on the fact that the word "the" is not there in the Greek text. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. I suppose I could have commented on the fact that the title, which is at the top, the revelation of St. John the Divine, is spurious. I guess I don't really have to comment on that. It is just quite spurious. It doesn't exist. The title is the first verse. A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. This is rather an interesting concept. God gave it unto him. If we cast our minds back to some of the things which the Lord said during the period of his ministry, we'll realize that the Lord didn't know these things prior to his ascension into heaven. The Lord wasn't aware of these things. You take Mark chapter 13, verse 32, which we've got here in our notes. These are the comments which the Lord gave to his disciples, indicating there were limits to his knowledge at that particular stage. Mark 13, 32, part of the Olivet prophecy. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now at that stage the Lord wasn't aware of some of the times and seasons which later on he did reveal to John in the Apocalypse. He did reveal it to him. So having ascended to heaven, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, God now gave unto him information which he then revealed to John in a way which was a confidential message which only his friends would be able to understand. And as I said, prior to this time, the Lord himself was not aware of all of the details which he was later able to reveal to John once the Lord had ascended into heaven. And so it's a revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. A reminder of the significance of the word servants is, I think, very timely. We live in an age where we don't appreciate what it's like to be a slave. I feel this could be one of our greatest downfalls, that we just don't know what it means to be a slave. When this word doulon, which we have here and generally translated servant, occurs, it means a bond servant or a slave. This was a person who had just no mind of their own. They were completely under the control of their master. They did everything he wanted. You know, we live in an age, don't we, where there's militant unionism, emancipation of women, freedom of speech, all of these sort of things, which are just so foreign to the way of life that the average person had in the first century, that we can't appreciate what it means to be a slave. A slave of God, and yet at the same time a friend of God. But a slave nevertheless, brethren and sisters, and a slave can't say, well, I can't really make it to the meeting this morning, or I really just haven't got the opportunity to do it at this stage. A slave has no choice. A slave's got to do it, because a slave is a bond slave to his master. And I do feel that many of us see much more the side of free will than we do the side of service, because we live in an age which just generates that. And I would submit, brethren and sisters, that it's a good thing to think about, that despite the fact that we are sons of God, that we are brethren of Christ, that we are friends of his, the term slave is still applicable, in the sense that we must do that which God desires of us if we really love him. I'm not saying that we do it out of fear or mere servitude or anything like that, but the word slave is used here, and it is revealed to God's slaves, to the Lord's slaves, who are nevertheless his friends. Therefore, being his friends, they will do what they know they should do because they love doing it. But when they don't do these things, it's perhaps because they're spending a little bit too much time loving themselves rather than loving the Lord. And that's the sort of spirit that this age generates. And so a timely reminder that the word servants there is doulon. It does mean a bond servant. It is a key word in the Apocalypse and occurs 14 times in the book. Even the beloved disciple John is himself called a slave. But just to give the balance to the picture, let's look up that reference in John chapter 15 and verse 15. After all, John is the one who is recording the Apocalypse, and we mustn't dissociate it from either his gospel or his epistles, because naturally the words which are used in the Revelation are typical of the words which John uses in his other two writings. John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And so in the context of John chapter 15, he's pointing out that they're more than slaves, they're friends of his. And yet later on, when he reveals the Revelation, he still sees fit to call them slaves. They never lose that aspect, although there are these other balancing aspects. And notice the interesting fact, it's part of this servant prophecy. And I suggest that, although I'm not going to follow this theme out in any depth, that there are many connections with that section of Isaiah 42, 44 and around there, which appear to come out in Revelation chapter 1. I throw that one to those who would like to follow that, shall we say, tangent for the moment at their own leisure. And so we are servants, but we are friends. The Lord therefore has revealed his message unto us because we are his friends, but he expects us to serve him and thereby manifest the characteristics which he has manifested. And so coming then through this first verse, he revealed unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. A note here in passing tells us that Rotherham has a footnote which says that the things which must shortly come to pass is taken from Daniel chapter 2 verse 28, we won't look that up, which in the Septuagint reads, the things which must needs come to pass with speed. I'm simply going to say here that it would be appropriate that it would come from Daniel, because the Apocalypse is the counterpart to the book of Daniel. What was not fully revealed to Daniel was more fully revealed to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly later on, when we get into the visions involving the beasts and things like that, or even for that matter the latter part of chapter 1, where we look at this Son of Man, we are going to find many obvious connections with the book of Daniel. And a study of the book of Daniel is extremely helpful to understanding the Revelation. And so it's not without significance that we have a similar terminology here in this opening verse as we have in Daniel chapter 2. So then, it is a revelation, it is a bringing to light, it is a manifestation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show to his bond slaves of things that are going to speedily come to pass. You see, it's some 600 years after the writing of Daniel. The things which Daniel saw, 600 years later, many of them were still to be fulfilled. But the time was now getting closer. And so he sent and he signified it. And that's the word which explains to us how the book of Revelation is written. Because the word signified literally means to show by sign. You might even like to read it signified if you want to. S-I-G-N spells sign. And if you put ified on the end of it, signified or signified. It is something which is revealed by signs. But what sort of signs? Every one of the signs found in the book of Revelation, in some way or other, is found in the other 65 books of the Bible. I would go further and say they're all found in the first three chapters of Genesis, for that matter, which would also be true. That there is nothing in the book of Revelation that couldn't be found in the basic first three chapters of Genesis. The fact of the matter then is that the signs can be understood by a person who understands the Bible. We place a great deal of importance upon understanding the first three chapters of Genesis, and we can suggest that to our young people, those who've got a good grasp of Genesis 1, 2 and 3,